We have this short series over the summer looking at Psalms. These in the Old Testament are songs or prayers from God's people, and they're songs and prayers given in a whole variety of circumstances and situations, and so reflecting, we said last week, a whole variety of emotions. And we said last week that one of the ways the Psalms work, not the only way, but one of the ways they work, is to give us words to say when we're feeling different things. God gives us his words, prayed by his people, and says, you can take these prayers, make them your prayers. You can say these words in different situations. So last week we thought about feeling envious. And we looked at Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, I was feeling envious. And he gives us words to say, to express our feelings, and more than that, to guide us in how to respond. What should I say to God? What should I say to myself when I'm feeling envious last week? What should I say this week when I'm feeling guilty? Guilt, of course, is a feeling of having done something wrong, having failed in some way, done something that we shouldn't have, or not done something that we should have. And I take it everyone knows that feeling in different ways at some level. It's a common feeling. And I want to begin, as I often do, with a question for you to discuss with each other. If it's a common feeling, if people feel that quite regularly, what might people do with feelings of guilt? We've mentioned some things already earlier in our service. What might people do when they feel that feeling? With your neighbour for a moment, just brainstorm some ideas and we'll call some things out. Okay, let's draw back together. And in the room, just raise a hand. If you're on Zoom and want to contribute, just type it into the chat and Tim can call it out for you. What might people do in responding to guilt? How might they respond to that? Thoughts? Yeah, David. Ignore it. Great. Just ignore it, push it to one side, bury it, suppress it in some way. Yep. Okay, escape from it. Kind of distract ourselves from it. Busyness, work, entertainment, games. Sorry, offset it by trying to do something. Okay, I did that. I do feel better about it. So now I'm going to do this good thing instead and try and pay back in some way. Yeah, Derek. Belittle it. Yeah, so minimize it. Shrink it. It wasn't a big deal. Yeah. Other thoughts, John? Justify it. So excuse myself in some way. It was because of, or it was even, I know I spoke angrily, but they really, you know, they were really annoying. So they deserved it. Any others?
Deny the concept of guilt itself. Like, it's just an unhealthy psychological response. You know,
Yeah. Yeah. So deny the kind of almost like the issue of guilt. It's a psychological problem you have. So just, I mean, I guess that could lie behind. So I'm just going to try and ignore it, or I'm going to try and do this with it or play it down. But I'm just going to say that that isn't something I should feel. Yep. David has his hand up again. Yeah, no, some people will dwell on it, almost wallow in it. It will become dominating and cast a shadow over all of life. Yep. Try and fix it in terms of making a remedy of some sort, depending on what it is you've done, if it is fixable. Derek's got his hand up. Yeah, you might, and then we might apologize. We might say sorry. Denial. I'm not guilty, really. It's not. I haven't really done anything wrong. Or we say, no, there was a wrong, an excuse or justify. It was because of this. I was tired. It's my background. They pushed my buttons. Acknowledging, excusing, minimizing. It wasn't that bad, really. And maybe start to play the comparison game. Well, at least I haven't, and I'm not as bad as. Sometimes then actually commit to change. Oh, I'll do this to pay back, either to the person or just in general. Maybe even admit you've done something wrong and apologize to someone. It was fascinating. I spent some time looking at this week. Looking at the kind of semi-pop psychology sort of site, what do I do with feelings of guilt? A lot of emphasis on justifying yourself. And if you ended up saying, no, I think I have actually done something wrong, there were two things. One was, well, pay back in some way, do something good, do a good deed. And the other was, forgive yourself. You can draw a line under it. You can say, okay, I did do something wrong. I forgive myself. So I'm now okay. So I can move on. Now, within all of this, let's just clarify. There is such a thing as false guilt or overblown guilt. You know, there are feelings of guilt are there, but the reality isn't. You know, a parent could have too higher expectation of a child, for example. That child doesn't meet their expectations through no fault of their own. They haven't done anything wrong, and yet they're kind of made to feel guilty. Now, when we do feel guilty, we need to be aware of that and separate that out, tease that apart, as it were. But today, we're focusing on real guilt. We have done something. It might be small. It might be a crossword. It might be huge, but it is real. And Psalm 51 is an example of someone responding to real guilt. And the someone is King David, King of Israel in the Old Testament, and the heading tells us the circumstances of the psalm. A number of psalms do this. And this psalm was when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And we can read about this in an earlier book in the Bible. David was king. He saw this woman. He liked her. He committed adultery with her. She got pregnant. He then tried to cover it up. Eventually, he ranged for the death of her husband in battle. And Psalm 51 comes about because this guy Nathan goes to David and challenges him. And David, having basically tried to cover it over and I presume deny it in some way, David comes clean and in 2 Samuel, where we can read about it, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He admits it. And then or sometime later, he writes Psalm 51. And in doing so, he gives us words to say when we feel guilty. I've got four things to say. The first two will be the biggest. Four things to say. First, when we feel guilty, admit your guilt. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's calling on God to act there, to wash and cleanse and so on. We'll come back to that. That'll be our second point. But for the moment, just notice the words he uses to describe what he's done. He uses three words. End of verse 1, my transgressions. The picture there is that there's a line, and God has drawn a line like a boundary and said, here's the boundary line. And he has transgressed it. He's stepped over it. He's gone further than he should have done. And then verse 2, he refers to his iniquity. That is the sheer wrongness, the evil that he's done. This shouldn't be. It's a bad thing. And then he says, cleanse me from my sin. And the word he uses for sin there is where God has effectively called us to something. Live like this, be like this, and he's fallen short of it. You know, be honest, have integrity, be faith. No, he fell short. The words David is using here then show he understands something about what he's done. He is admitting how guilty he is. Transgression, I've overstepped the line. Iniquity, I've done something evil. Sin, I have fallen short. He's not saying, I let myself down. I made a bad choice. He names his sin for what it is. And you see the word my in those verses three times. My transgression, my iniquity, my sin. My. These things are true of me. These are mine. He owns them. He continues in verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I know what I've done. I can see it all the time. It's there. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, David has, of course, sinned against both Bathsheba and against her husband. I think in various ways against Israel as the king. But other passages in the Bible show very clearly we sin against people and God, but ultimately all sin is against God. Because it's God's world. We kind of live in his house. He sets the rules. Anything we do wrong to each other is ultimately against him. And that's the focus here, is that he's the one who gets to decide. It's done what is evil in your sight. You set the standards. You draw the lines. You put the boundaries in place. And so, verse 4, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. When you say you've done wrong and done you're guilty, you're right. I am. I remember doing jury duty once. I've only done it once. I know some of you have done it as well. I ended up being the chairperson of the jury. And so I was the person who had to stand up at the end. And the judge said, what have you found? Guilty, not guilty? And I had to read out. It was as it happens. It was not guilty in that case. It felt like a significant moment. And David is saying, I'm in the dock and the verdict guilty is being read out and you are right. He's not waiting for the verdict. He's pleading guilty. I'm owning my sin. And his guilt over these particular events leads David to go further and reflect on his sinfulness, like more in general, who he is. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. My whole life from the womb onwards has been shaped by sin. Now, it doesn't mean there's anything sinful about conception, certainly not about sex or anything like that, but simply that there is this bent to our nature from birth onwards that we turn against God. Sin is most fundamentally a stance we take, an attitude of heart towards God, where we push him away or turn away from him, where we wrest authority into our own hands. And in that sense, we are all equally sinful. That stance, that attitude, then shows itself in actual sins. And some are relatively minor and some are more significant, and the Bible recognizes that, and we're not all the same. We haven't all committed adultery and murder, but we are all equally sinful, and it will show itself in some way. And here, faced with a particular moment of guilt over particular events, David first admits it and then generalizes, I'm a sinner, and I always have been. It's part of who I am. First thing we need to do is to admit our guilt and sin like that. No excuses, no minimizing, no denying. Of course, sometimes it's messy because sometimes, as we were thinking earlier, sometimes they did start it. And they said that, and I responded like this, and now I think my words may have been a bit harsh, but I was angry because what they said was unfair. And now I have to kind of separate out what was it exactly I was doing wrong and what was okay and reasonable. And that, you know, that just happens in life, doesn't it? You have to do that to some degree. My point is only that within that, we admit and we own what was wrong. We come clean. We admit our guilt. Secondly, we cry for forgiveness. Verses 1 and 2 again, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Just as David used three different words to describe what he had done wrong, he now uses three different ways of describing what he wants God to do about it. Blot out my transgression. It's like a written record, and I want you to rub it out of the book. You know, like a whiteboard. Rub it off on a computer. Delete it. Erase it. I want you, verse 2, to wash away my iniquity. It's like I'm dirty and it's sticking to me and I can't rub it off me. You need to wash me and I'll be clean. Verse 2 again, cleanse me from my sin. It's like washing, but it's more like make me actually pure. It's like I'm stained on the inside. Purify me, cleanse me. And he comes back to those cries in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop is a plant. It was used by the priests in the Old Testament. It's like a little branch of it. They'd dip it in water and things and sprinkle people with it. It would signify their cleansing, their being made clean before God. It was like a picture. And so David is saying, do that for me, wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. You have the most powerful spiritual moral detergent known that can wash away stuff that nothing else can. Wash me. It's a call then for God to forgive, wipe away, deal with, get rid of the wrongdoing. So the admission is saying, I am dirty. The cry is saying, wash me. The admission is saying, I'm guilty. The cry is saying, forgive me. And this is what is so different, I think, to the way the world around us will respond to guilt and the way we can be tempted to. We begin by seeing that our guilt and our dirtiness is ultimately before God, and that God is then the only one who can deal with it. There is nothing I can do. I can't wash myself. I can't wipe out that stain or those charges against me. We can't, as this website say, forgive ourselves. So David throws himself on God for forgiveness to deal with his sin. Now notice two more things about the way he does that. What is the basis for his appeal to God? He's going to say, forgive me. Why? Why should God forgive him? Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. The basis for David's cry here is God's character. It's God's unfailing love and great compassion. When he says unfailing love there, it's a very particular word that's used, and it refers to God's covenant promises, the fact that he'd pledged himself to his people, like you might promise to love someone in a marriage ceremony. I will. It's a solemn pledge that someone could look back to and say, but you said that. And David's saying, you've promised unfailing love. You've said you'll keep on loving us. I'm gonna hold you to it, God. According to that sort of love, would you please now act? And so his cry is based on God's character. His cry is not based, again, on anything in himself. It's not, oh, I see I've done something wrong. Please forgive me because I'll now do better. Or I'll pay you back in some way. There's no making bargains with God. It's throwing himself on God's mercy, knowing God is merciful. And that leads to the second thing to see, which is David's confidence in such a cry. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. He's got no claim on God. He can only rely on God's love and compassion. But in relying on his love and compassion, he confidently anticipates forgiveness. You know, verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. He thinks he's going to end up happy. Not a skin of the teeth. Oh, God just decided to kind of let me off and I'm sort of okay. He's saying he's going to forgive me and I'm going to rejoice. He knows God has promised and is willing to forgive, and he holds him to it. And for us today, the same is true, and more so, because we know that God has promised forgiveness, cleansing, washing, blotting out of sin and guilt through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where sin is dealt with, on Jesus. We can be washed because he was made dirty. the charge can be wiped away because the charge was put against his name. The gospel message is Jesus dies for us in our place, and so we can call on God for forgiveness with confidence. There was a famous pastor last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Welshman. He said that people often came to see him troubled by a particular sin that kind of overshadowed their life or kind of just sort of plagued them in some way. They couldn't get rid of it. And they'd say, I've prayed about it, Pastor. I've prayed about it. I keep on asking forgiveness. I keep on asking God, forgive me, forgive me. And he said, well, the first thing you must do is stop praying. Stop asking for forgiveness. And his point was, you need to believe that God is willing to forgive. You need to believe that Jesus did take your sin on himself and paid for it. And so when you cry for forgiveness, God is willing. God does. We don't sit in guilt. Verse 8, the bones you've crushed rejoice. The bones being crushed is like God weighing down this weight of guilt on him. And now David is saying, I'm admitting it. And so those very bones can rejoice. God doesn't want any of his people sitting in guilt, wallowing in guilt. He wants us to cry for forgiveness and receive it only because of him. But because it's only because of him, we can be confident of it. Thirdly, so we admit our sin, we cry for forgiveness, we ask for help. Help to change. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So create in me a pure heart, because I know my heart's dirty. Renew a steadfast spirit, because I know my spirit is so weak and fluctuant. Don't abandon me, but keep working in me. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me so that I live for you. In these verses, as well as the call for forgiveness, there's the desire to change, to call on God to work in us. Now, we've got to get this right. We have all sorts of problems when we get this wrong. Okay. This is not help me change so that I'll make up for my wrongdoing, cleanse me and I'll pay you back, or if I do enough now, you'll cleanse me. It's not that there is a request, help me change, purify my heart, help me live differently. We must not mix up that change and that request with blot out my transgressions. It is one, and then it is the other. Because the blot out my transgressions, just me saying, that's all dependent on God and his graciousness. Not on how well I live now. And if I mix those up, I will have no confidence as to how forgiven I am. What this is if we see we've sinned, if we've done something wrong, if we see it clearly, I've transgressed, I've stepped over the boundary, I've fallen short, I need forgiveness. We cannot say those things and then say, and I'll just carry on. Wrapped up in that admission and forgiveness is the recognition it's wrong, and therefore I want to change. And so so many of the set prayers of confession of the church that have been used down the centuries both say we've sinned and say forgive us. And say, help us live differently. We said it earlier, using some words from here, renew a right spirit within us, we prayed. Now, we will keep sinning. Sin is is just too deep in us. We will keep sinning, but we keep asking God to purify our heart, to renew us and change us, and he is doing that. And we do live differently. And one day, he will recreate our hearts completely in the new creation. We ask for help to change. Lastly, we respond with praise. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Deliver me, save me, and I will sing about how brilliant you are, how gracious you are. I will praise you and thank you. Verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I'll bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise. He's talking about sacrifices that are offered in the temple, but not here. We often, when we think of sacrifice, we think of sacrifices for sin that were a picture of how Jesus would take our sin. I think that's what he's thinking of. There's another sort of sacrifice in the temple. It was a sacrifice of thanksgiving or praise, saying thank you. And I don't think he's saying you don't want those, because in verse 18 and 19, he talks about delighting in sacrifices of the righteous. His point in these verses is that God does not delight in such sacrifices, such praise and worship, if people's heart is not right. That heart, verse 17, is a broken and contrite heart. It is broken in that it knows its sin. It is not proud. It cannot be proud. It can't lift its head up and go, look at me. I know my sin and my guilt is always before me. It is contrite. It is humble before God. And yet it is flowing on from, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. It is full of how good and great God is. And that is the heart that God will not despise. It is the heart that he will welcome, the heart that he loves to see. There's a consistent theme through the Bible that we humble ourselves before God. We are, as it were, broken and contrite before him, and he lifts us up. And here is where we will be so very, very different, because our culture's response to sin will not include the word broken, except in a bad way. Now, you can be broken in a bad way. That's fair enough. That's not what he's talking about here. But he's talking about being broken in losing self-confidence and only having God confidence. In not lifting self up and thinking what's great about me, but knowing what's wrong and thinking what's great about God. To be broken in our culture in that way is to admit too much. We want to protect ourselves more than that. But God says, admit your guilt, receive my forgiveness, be broken and contrite and humble before me as part of your response of praising me. And this is surely the most amazing thing about this psalm. It ends, as it were, on a somber note in terms of being broken, but it responds with, pray, open my mouth and I'll declare your praise. It's always interesting with the Psalms to think of what tone there would be in it, or even what facial expression someone would have in saying it. And I take it that early in the Psalm, when it's my transgressions and my iniquity, it is a somber and downcast type of face. But by the end of this psalm, I think David is smiling. Open my mouth and I'll declare your praise. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Not just salvation, the joy of it. Not in a glib and superficial way, nothing like it. It's profound and it's deep, but it is still joyous. See, the point is, God doesn't want his people acknowledging their sin and asking for forgiveness and asking for help to change and then living in some kind of shadow land of kind of low grade, semi-forgiveness, semi-guilt. Am I forgiven? Aren't I? He wants them to know and to praise him. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. I'm afraid we didn't have a time for some of our normal discussion we sometimes do, because we're going to move to have Lord's Supper. But it'll be good to spend a moment in quiet, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer. So a moment's quiet first. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask that we would be those who admit sin, admit that we're guilty, who would speak of my transgression and my iniquity and my sin. We know we will easily have defense mechanisms and minimize or excuse. Please help us not do that. Please help us see our sin for what it is, neither larger nor smaller, but probably larger than we realize, and admit it before you. And for those who perhaps feel easily guilty, maybe guilty inappropriately, might they see only what is real and true guilt before you and not be burdened beyond that. But whatever our instincts, whatever our personality, might we admit our guilt. And then might we run to you and run to the cross and see your unfailing love and your covenant commitment and promises. May we call to you and know your cleansing, your washing, your blotting out. May we know that we are clean when you do that, that there is no middle ground, no halfway house. Father, perhaps particularly if we are those where a sin of the past or recurrent sin hangs over us and casts its shadow, and there is persistent guilt, might we know the truth of your words that if you wash us, we are whiter than snow. And may we know your help to change, to fight sin, to say it is wrong, purify our heart, strengthen our spirits. And may we then respond in praise before you. May our hearts be contrite and broken and rejoice in you. And Father, might this shape each of us individually in our relationship with you, our response to you. Might this shape us as a church, we pray. Might we be a church that is humble as a result, a church that knows its sin, a church that celebrates Jesus and rejoices in him. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.